Well, it's a joy to be with you again, and it's always a privilege to be able to open God's Word. So with that, let me pray for our time together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege that we have to sit under your Word this morning. And as we've sung and prayed, we know that your Word is infallible and unchangeable, and all the promises in your Son, Jesus Christ, are yes and amen. So we ask now that you would point us to him and the means by which you point us to him in this world, in the ministry of the church. We ask that you would grant us soft and tender hearts. We ask that you would advance the lordship of your Son in our souls, both in actions and words and thoughts and even affections, that they would be more and more conformed to the image of your Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy is one of a number of books that are considered the pastoral epistles, in part because they talk much about those who are pastors and the duties of pastors, and that's what we're going to consider today. With a few verses in particular that I think are worthy of our attention. So with that, let me read God's word from 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deceiving of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. I don't know what the official status of circuses are today. I haven't been to a circus in a long time. But when I was a child, it seemed to be a major source of entertainment. The circus would come to town, and I can remember, I think it's 295 in D.C., you could see the, I guess, Barnum and Bailey Circus trains, and they would unload there, and as wherever they were going to have their circus, that's where they would go. And so it's kind of a vivid image in my head, and it's somewhere along the line, I seem to remember, there would be some man who would be, he'd have 1 foot on one horse and 1 foot on another horse, and he's got reins, and he's riding them along, nice equestrian trick there. And I somewhat feel like that in the sense of, I was a member of a PCA church. They're celebrating their 40th anniversary in just a few weeks, and I was ordained as a ruling elder in the PCA in 1992, but currently we're members of an OPC church, Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and that's what the Lord has for now. We don't know what the future holds, but we're open to whatever. And so I have affection for both denominations, and yet most of my life has been serving in the PCA. and I try to keep up with the PCA, how things are going. And so I watched part of the past General Assembly, and I'll hear news bits along the way. And then on top of that, I served on the Committee of the Minister and Ministry of the Word in the piece in the Potomac Frustrate for about 10 years. And when I started, everything was pretty much perfunctory type activities. And then towards the end, there were very many heartbreaks along the way of tears of those who were involved, as well as myself, as we worked through certain issues. And this passage has always been very striking to me, because if I go back over the history of the difficulties that we had to deal with, oftentimes a lot of the turmoil and the destruction that happened in the church could have been avoided if certain things had been heeded, certain basic principles had been heeded. And I think this passage in particular speaks to these. And I'm thinking particularly of these, I guess from verse 12 on, that this passage really helps as far as what is the main purpose of the pastor, and what should he set his mind on? What should he focus on in his calling? In some ways, this is no different than what anybody in the pew would do as a Christian, that we're called to think about our doctrine and called to think about our lives. But when you think about the pastor of a church, one who is to bring the word of God, there is a measure of influence, and in some sense, as the pastor goes, so the congregation goes. Not absolutely, but generally speaking. And the pastor is to be one who ministers the word, the healthy, sound doctrine of the word, to the benefit of the congregation. And as that is faithfully applied, you would expect that there would be healthy growth in the church, that people would be mature, they would grow up in their most holy faith. But that entails careful attention to the things that are before the pastor and how he conducts himself in his private life and public life. And so I think this passage in particular is very helpful, and then providentially you all are looking for a new pastor. I think this is one of the things that are worthy of our consideration anytime. Anybody who's thinking about entering the pastorate, that this is the practice that they should be about for the well-being of themselves and also for those who sit under them. And so the doctrine I would draw from this generally today is that the one who's called to the pastorate is called to constantly watch his living and his teaching. That one who is called to the pastorate is called constantly to watch his living and his teaching. And we'll just like to consider some of the things that Paul says here to Timothy. We had our Old Testament reading from 2 Samuel, and there was a lot of emotion in that passage. If you read through that Old Testament passage, a lot of emotion, great celebration, all of a sudden changed by the death of Uzzah. And yet, there's a great consolation for us, because if the ark had been carried the proper way by the proper people, that would not have happened. That in some way the word of God had been neglected, which brought about this death of Uzzah. And so we need to know what the word says. This demonstrates the sure, absolute necessity of the word of God to inform us in all aspects of worship, as we call a regulative principle. And yet these things were disregarded, and so this joyful occasion all of a sudden turned into a great sad occasion in some sense. And yet at the same time, if we consider the faithfulness of God to his own holiness, which is the same faithfulness to his word, to all the promises in Christ Jesus, there's great confidence and consolation that God does not lie, that he will surely save those who put their trust in Christ, and he will save them to the very end. And so while that might be an unsettling passage in some sense, it's also a passage that should give us great confidence and hope and sureness in the word of God and his promises, to hold to his promises and to cling to his promises. So I'd like to just walk through this passage here, some of the admonitions that Paul gives to Timothy here as he admonishes him or exhorts him to his duties as a pastor. In verse 12, he says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." This type of thinking is true in almost every profession. Every time you want to teach something, your example by yourself is always it speaks much. If you have somebody who has one message and then they have a different way of life, there's a contradiction. And so Timothy is first himself to be under the lordship of Christ and through Paul, who's his mentor and over him in Christ. Himself, and so all of his life should be consistent with what he will eventually tell others about. And so he's supposed to be a godly man, and that even though he's young, it doesn't matter. He still is an example to those he will serve, even if they're older than him. And I think about this, you know, it just as all of us are believers in Christ, as we come as believers in Christ, whether we're officers or not, the greatest thing we can do for one another is two things, is to speak the truth in love and to live a godly life. It's hard to argue against the godly life. You know, when you're being faithful to the Lord, it's convicting. I trust that by God's grace, it's convicting. You know, my wife, as she lives out her life in Christ, I'm convicted. Where I fall short. And so the manner of life really matters. And it's you could argue it's one of the greatest testimonies. It's not that we were saved apart from the word, but that the way of life is a great testimony to the truth of the message. And if we look at the history of the broader church over the last few years, we see where people had downfalls because there is an inconsistency. They might be wonderful preachers of the word, and yet their hidden life was otherwise. And often that, for those who are in those kind of congregations, it brings great turmoil and great confusion. You know, by the one who preached the word to me, and maybe even were saved through their preaching by God's providence, are now like, what do I think now? I mean, now I see what was going on behind closed doors. What we do? So the manner of life really matters, and so this is what Timothy is to do. Even though he's young, he's called to be a pastor, he's has a special calling here, but he's to live consistently within what that calling is. In verse 13, he says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." These are the callings that the pastor has. This is his unique skill set that he brings to a church and particularly to a session, and this is what he's supposed to do. There is a 2.5-hour interview with Richard Gaffin online, and I've seen the whole thing. I think I've watched the whole thing. It was worth watching. At least to me, it was worth watching. But the last 5 minutes, the question is, what would you say to people going to seminary or who are going to be pastors? And he was a very thoughtful man, a very wise man, and he said, you know, when you go to seminary, you're going there to be one who is well-versed in the word, basically, that you can handle the word well, because that's what the primary calling of a pastor is. There is counseling, yes, but it's not counseling without substance. And so the better someone knows the word of God, the better they're going to be able to minister the word of God. And so I thought that was a really helpful thing. Dr. Gaffin, I actually know him personally now, and he says, don't call me Dr. Gaffin, call me Dick. You know, but here he is at 89, and I treasure his words. I think, wow, what a wonderful way to distill the calling of a pastor, to be an expert in the Word of God, so that when somebody goes to seminary, if they really think they're called to the pastor, they're there to learn the Word of God, to be able to handle the word of God. And so that was very helpful. So these are the duties that that Timothy has and he's to exercise, and in addition to his own way of life, He's to be able to handle the word well and to remember what he's heard. You know, he was taught the faith not only from his mother, but from his grandmother. He had a long line. He grew up in a Christian home, a Jewish Christian home, I guess, a Jewish home, you know, where the word of God was made known to him. So he had a wonderful background, and yet he still, at this point, as he continues to serve the Lord, is to exercise these gifts faithfully. In verse 14, Paul goes on, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." So he has a special calling. He's been ordained. Practice these things, it says in verse 15. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. That in doing this, he's like to saturate himself with these duties. That's what he's about. It doesn't mean he can't be married or have children or have any other interests, but his primary calling as a pastor is to be thinking about these things basically all the time. That this is what he's called to. I love the word, I think of the word saturation. We have a tendency probably when we get interested in some topic, we start to saturate ourselves with it, right? We start to look up, what is this about? I'm really into this, you know, and you might be called obsessive if you really get into it. But that somebody's about something, a calling or an interest, they get into it and they're saturated with it. They think about it all the time. When I was teaching elementary school, we had a little basketball team and I was like the general manager. I had to make sure all the schedules went well and things like that. But there was this one man who came to coach and you could tell it oozed out of him. He was a professing Christian, but he was thinking about it all the time. He was he had good coaching instincts. He was a great coach. And I could tell that's why I was not a coach. I like to play sports, but I don't like to coach, I'm generally speaking. But that was what he thought about all the time. And he went on not only to coach basketball at this little school I had, he became a football coach at a major high school. But see, there's that saturation of the calling that one has. I've seen this also on a very everyday level. When my wife and I were first married, we lived in a townhouse and our dishwasher broke. And this gentleman came and he was a appliance repairman. And I think that was the first time I thought about how every vocation has an honor and glory to it if it's done well. I don't know that this man was a believer, but he was so well versed in what he was doing. He knew the ins and outs. And he didn't mess around, he didn't waste our time, I don't think he wasted our money, but he knew what he was there for and he did it really well. So he had a good knowledge, a good working knowledge of what his calling was. And so this is true also, and particularly for the pastor, this person is called to lead a flock of Christ, to be an under-shepherd, faithfully under Christ's rule. That they're not their own, their message is not their own, but that they are called to lead others to Christ as they are to follow Christ and to be examples and to be about their business. At the end of this verse here, it says, so that all may see your progress, that there should be obvious growth in that calling. You know, if somebody starts taking up the piano and you haven't seen them in a year and they go back, it's like, wow, you're getting pretty good now. You've been doing this for a while. You've been really paying attention. You've been learning your lessons. But that Paul expects that others should be able to see this in Timothy. They should be able to see the growth that occurs as he exercises his duties. And that in and of itself should be a great encouragement. Not only to those who've hired him, you know, you all will call a pastor. You will hire him in a sense. But also the fact that there is growth. That as Timothy grows, it's an encouragement to the congregation that we can grow too. And this is what we're called to do. We're not called to be stagnant. And of course, we're not to go backwards. And so he's to practice these things, to be so saturated with them that it's obvious to everyone that this man is growing in his calling. He's growing in his love for Christ. He's growing in his obedience to Christ. But I think it's this last verse here in this passage, verse 16 particularly, is really striking. It's a very sobering passage. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. By doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That there's supposed to be this focus at the ground level in the basics of thinking about your way of life and your doctrine. And in both of those, the person should grow. They should be growing in their obedience to Christ. You know, Timothy should be growing in his obedience to Christ as he knows more and more of Christ, but also as he understands that's tied together to his knowledge of Christ as he grows in his teaching. And so that they're not supposed to have their attention somewhere else, but rather they're to focus on the duties that they have, the holy, sobering duties that they have as a pastor. Now again, as I've looked at, I've been an elder for 33 years this year, and I've had to deal with certain situations, and if we backtrack, if we look to the source, so much damage could have been avoided if these words had been heeded soberly. You know, God is the God of goodness and health. You know, as we grow in Christ, we're growing in healthy ways. We're growing to honor Christ and God. We're growing in our love for one another in really practical ways. And if that's not attended to, if I have something else, like I want to build a name for myself, which is easy to do, to get off track. You know, that pride is a danger all the time. If that's my goal, I'm not paying attention to these words that are in front of us. It's so easy to be deceived. You can, you know, people say, oh, you're wonderful, you're great, and you start to believe that, and you take your eyes off of these words, that the one you're to please is the Lord Jesus Christ through the apostolic teaching here, and all of a sudden you find you're off course because you haven't kept a close watch on these things and persisted in it. It's not just for a time, but it's the constant call of the pastor. Now, it's the constant call of all of us to do this until the Lord takes us home. But particularly, we're talking about the pastor here, that this is what they're called to do. Or if you get so caught up in the teaching and then immorality of some sort creeps in the back door because you haven't kept a close watch on how you live. And again, it's so hard when you're getting accolades maybe from people and all of a sudden you've fallen into sin. I remember hearing of one gentleman who, after his fall, was asked, how did you keep going? He says, I trusted in my intellect. And intellect's a great gift from God, but it has to be sanctified. It has to be under the lordship of Christ. And so there's a tendency just to depend on yourself. And the ministry of God is dependent on Christ. Just like all of the rest of life, for all of us, is dependent on God. And so Timothy is called to do this, and he's to persist in it. He's to look at the details of his life, his teaching and his life. He is to persist in it. He's not to give up. Now, I was an elementary PE teacher, and I played a fair amount of sports, and I looked into great athletes. And oftentimes, people could have the same ability, physically speaking, and yet there's this attention to detail in all aspects of their lives, if they're an athlete, that rises them above the rest. That's why they're called great athletes. It's because everything that's connected with it, they paid attention to, not just one aspect, but all the aspects. And I see it time and again that there's certain athletes, they both have the same physical ability. Maybe one has better ability, but the others, the first person is looking at all aspects. They're trying to get better in all things, and they're not giving up. They're persisting. I don't know if you all are tired of hearing the name Karch Karai. Karch Karai is now currently the men's volleyball coach. And I've had an opportunity to meet him on two occasions, and he was named the greatest volleyball player of the first century of volleyball, I believe, something like that. And I've read things that he would do and what he would consider. And he participated in his sport into his 40s. He was competitive in his sport into his 40s, where probably the next guy down was in his 30s somewhere. And part of that was because of his persistence. His persistence in his physical training in all aspects, and persistence in strategy. Now, that's just a worldly example. That's, in a sense, that's for a glory that will perish. And yet the pastor is called to do well to himself and to his congregation for the eternal glory, for their eternal well-being, that they might last, they might lay up in heaven true treasures that will last forever. And so these are very, very sobering words and very, very helpful words to put a focus on the calling of all of us in some sense, but particularly the pastor. He can't be about himself. He's not going to be perfect. Nobody's perfect. But there should be this growth in serving Christ, growth in grace, his way of life. How does he deal with his wife? How does he deal with his children? How is his doctrine? These are all aspects that are important. And like I say, nobody's perfect, but there should be this continual growth in those things. And we know that from other scriptures, we know from Jesus' teaching, people have different talents. And you can have men of varying gifts, but the common thread is all this godliness of life, godly, you know, correctness of teaching, and making progress to whatever they can do. You know, not everybody's a Calvin, not everybody's a Luther. Or other men who have God has used in very monumental ways, we might say. But all pastors are to be faithful to these basics. And that a pastor who is faithful to these things by God's grace has been a faithful servant of the Lord. He has done good to his congregation. He's been a faithful shepherd. So I think it's so important for these things to be before our eyes, not in part because you all are looking for a pastor, but also for all of us in general, that we are to take heed to these words as well, that we need to think about our way of life. We need to think about our doctrine, and not in a horrific, fearful way, but there's a great sobriety. The Christian life is the most sober thing there is in the world when you consider the glory of God and who we are in Christ. There's nothing more sober. And so that we're to grow in our understanding of the scriptures, we're to grow in its application to our lives. So there's a consistency. There's not an imbalance or, they should go hand in hand. There's a unity in these things. And so these are really wonderful words. They're wonderful words for us as believers in general. They're wonderful words for those who are looking for a pastor. That these are the things that they should have in some measure and hopefully would grow in these things as they seek to lead a congregation, and particularly your congregation. So may God grant to you all and to all of us to make advancements in the way we live for Christ, in our thinking of Christ as well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We know that all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is true. And we ask that this morning that you would grant us to take these things to heart, that this is really our joyful calling, to know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, and to be conformed to his image, the glory that will never fade. So we do ask that by your Spirit you would help us to think through these things and to, by your grace, grow in grace in all ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.